The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Just exactly what is the requirement in the kingdom of God for those of us who are believers to provide material blessings to our neighbor? Yep, we're going to go there this morning. You're listening to the Bible Study. My name is Chuck Rathew. Thank you for joining us here today. It's a live Bible study program where you can call in with questions and comments. We'll give you telephone numbers for that in just a moment. We're in the end of Romans chapter 15 today, verses 22 through 33. And our guest in the studio, Pastor Matt Roglin, pastor at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church. What's that city you're in, Pastor?
Florissant.
Florissant, of course, Florissant. And you brought a guest with you this morning. Who'd you bring along?
I brought along my birthday boy, my 7-year-old son, Joshua.
Joshua. Welcome to the studio here, Joshua. Glad you could join us. Say hello to the radio fans there.
Hello.
There he is. Okay. Happy birthday, by the way. You're 7 years old now?
Yeah.
So you probably know just about as much as your dad now, don't you? Yeah?
Not really.
Not yet. Oh, well. Yeah, that'll happen next year. You hang in there. It'll happen. Well, happy birthday, Joshua. Thanks for coming in. Pastor Roglin, the season of Lent is coming up.
Yes.
Do you have any Ash Wednesday plans?
Yes, we have our two Ash Wednesday services, 4:30 and 7 p.m., and they're identical. We for Lent and Advent, we do services in the afternoon and the evening for those who benefit from those different times.
How do I find your church?
We are 2615 Shackelford Road in Florissant.
Pretty easy to find, isn't it?
Yeah, it's right off of Main Street anyway.
Yep. All right, well, here, before we give the telephone numbers, I do want to say congratulations to Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church up in North St. Louis County. You will be hearing their worship service. It's recorded and played back in the evenings, on Sunday evenings, on our station here. You'll hear that beginning this week as our broadcast day gets longer. They are also selected at random as our winner of the Church of the Week contest that we've been doing. Pastor Ted Lesh, good friend of KFUO, and the person who nominated the church, Diane Tim, they're each going to get a $100 gift certificate to their favorite restaurants. So congratulations to Chapel of the Cross. We had a lot of fun with this, about, I think, almost 300 entries in our contest, and we'll probably do this again down the road sometime. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. That'll get you on the air here with Pastor Matt Roglin. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the chance to study your word and to grow and to learn about you. We thank you also for the chance to learn about how we can serve you by serving one another. Because ultimately we remember that you don't need our gifts, but our neighbor does. We thank you for this day again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, Pastor Roglin, I want you to be honest with me now. You got to be honest because your 7-year-old son's sitting right in front of you here. He's having his birthday. You can't let him down. We're in the book of Romans. Is there a more stimulating, interesting New Testament book to study than the book of Romans? And you got chapter 15, the last 11 verses or so here, winding down. Pretty dull stuff, isn't it?
I got to admit, it's not the most exciting part of the book of Romans, but that's okay.
But that's okay. Well, let me read verses 22 through 29 here in Romans 15. Paul says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. You know, Pastor Rogland, I struggle to imagine what it means for a first century man to aspire to go to Spain, to aspire first to go to Rome, be traveling around Europe. No cars, no helicopters, no jets, no taxis, pretty much beasts of burden, horses or mules or your feet. Certainly they had ships, so you could cover some distance on the Mediterranean Sea. But do you have any idea of how difficult it was for Paul to be making his way all over the known civilized world at that time?
Well, it must have been very difficult, and all those reasons that you said with the way transportation has changed and those kinds of things, we don't understand exactly what it was like, but certainly it was a difficult challenge, but I think knowing where he came from, I think since he used to be against Christianity, I think he all the more realized it was his calling to do this.
I guess walking is free,
mm-hmm.
but transportation, lodging, food, it's not like there's a Motel 6 everywhere that you go. It just seems to me that it must have been exceedingly difficult. And to say, I'm going to Jerusalem because I've got some, I've collected some gifts to give to the people in Jerusalem, and then I want to go all the way to Spain through Rome. That's no small task. That's an enormous amount of distance. Was Paul a rich man? Did he have money to buy food at every stop? How did he do this?
Well, I'm pretty sure that people opened their homes to him as he traveled. And gave him lodging and gave him food and the interesting thing is that when you read about the disciples being sent out by Jesus, he said, "Don't bring an extra cloak, don't bring extra food, don't bring those things, because a worker is worthy of his hire." In other words, that the people should provide for him.
At the end of the previous section, he said, "I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." So I take it that he means by that that if he identifies a place where the gospel has not been taken, that he wants to go there. And if Apollos or Peter or John or somebody is working somewhere else, he doesn't want to go there. He figures that's covered. But then he says in verse 22, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." What do you think he's talking about there, being hindered?
Well, I mean, there's some question of whether this is just, he hasn't had a chance to come, because of all the other opportunities and challenges of life, he wasn't just not able to get there. Or whether this is, the devil specifically trying to make sure he doesn't get there. There's some question on there, but it's probably more likely just the obligations of his previous work that just kept him from getting there.
So he says he wants to go to Spain. I wonder why he wants to go to Spain. Is Spain a place, historically speaking, at this time when Paul writes this letter that hasn't had or heard the gospel yet? Spain untapped territory, or
well, it
lovely place to spend the summer, or what is it?
I think it's a place that had not you know, weren't aware of Christ yet, and he wanted to be help bring and lay a foundation for a church there.
He says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. So is that code for, can you spare a few nickels and dimes for me here as I go about my business of doing the mission work of the church?
Yeah, I think so. I think he's just saying, you know, as long as you can help me, if you can help me, please do.
Now, you know, you've probably had this experience, at least in two ways. You probably know what it's like to have the stewardship board or the finance committee or maybe even the elders say, Pastor, we could sure use a stewardship sermon somewhere along the way here. The budget's not doing too well. Can you come up with a stewardship sermon, please? And you probably also know what it's like to preach on that stewardship and to have somebody say, you know, Pastor Rogan, I really wish you wouldn't. It's so tacky. It's money, you know, filthy lucre. Just wish you wouldn't talk about that, especially from the pulpit. Have you had either one of those experiences?
Yes, definitely, both.
Both? Definitely? Why do you say definitely?
Well, to the people that have said, you know, could you preach a stewardship sermon, I turn to them and I say, I preach a stewardship sermon every week.
Yeah, but because, that's not what they... See,
well, I know.
Say
they,
that, Pastor,
they want a money sermon.
Yeah, exactly.
But I preach a stewardship sermon every week, encouraging people to use their time, talent, and treasures for the glory of God. I may not actually say those words, but I think...
What you don't know is that we can excuse ourselves from hearing any of that tug if you don't actually use the term money or time.
Sure. I understand what you're saying, but I guess what I'm saying is that I think... A gifted preacher or somebody that is aspiring to be a gifted preacher is one that can preach a stewardship sermon without saying the word stewardship or money. They can preach a sermon with law and gospel without saying this is the law, this is the gospel, or, you know, that's just, you know. So to those people I say, you know, I preach a stewardship sermon every week. And, you know, I've heard people say, you know, you can't talk about money all the time, and it just sounds like, you know, the televangelist, send me money, that kind of stuff.
So what's appropriate here? Because Paul says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. He's not being vague or cloaked here. He's asking for material support.
Well, and I think that's where that's the answer to the people who say all you're doing is talking about money.
That's code for stop talking about money.
Well, I understand, but what I'm saying is that, you know, the problem with the so-called televangelist or whatever saying, you know, send me money, is these guys are, you know, sometimes they're driving around in a Rolls Royce and they're, you know, whatever. But when the money is going for the work of the Lord and not just to line somebody's pockets, there's a difference. And, you know, sometimes I think that's what needs to be shown. Every congregation I've been involved in, from time to time, shows some kind of a pie chart or some kind of a you know, they don't necessarily put any names down, but they'll say, okay, this percentage of people give, you know, so much, and just to make people aware of where they are, and they can kind of think about these things. But what our congregation is talking about doing now is maybe in addition to that, also showing where the money goes. Just so that people realize how much money we're spending on missions, how much money we're spending on making sure the lights are on, those kinds of things. And we're not just, you know, lining somebody's pockets or spending, you know, money frivolously and
so
those kinds of things.
Are we walking on eggshells here? Because if we wanted to talk about the doctrine of justification, boy, that's certainly in the book of Romans. We could talk about that, and I'm sure you could talk about that with great fervor and passion. We want to talk about salvation in Jesus Christ. Oh, you could talk about that. The law, the gospel, it's all in here. Whoa, Oh, but now we're talking about material stuff, blessings. Just can we hurry and just get through this and not talk about that? Are we walking on eggshells here?
Well, I think we can be, but I don't think we need to. The point is Paul needed to be able to do what he was doing. And as you said, it was not easy to do back then, as it wouldn't be easy today, but it would be different challenges. And to survive and to live cost money. And here he wasn't, you know, setting up a carpenter shop or a tent maker shop or whatever. He's going and preaching the gospel, and he needed to be taken care of too.
When I asked you about the tug from some people to give us a stewardship sermon and the tug from some people not to ever talk about money, you said definitely. It was almost like underlined that you've had that experience. So how do you, how does a preacher, let's make this as objective as we can as opposed to just the personal view of Matt Roglin. How does the preacher strike the godly or the God-pleasing balance between those two strong tugs? It would be inappropriate to listen to one side and never talk about money in the course of a sermon. It would be inappropriate to talk about it every week. So where's the balance?
I think it has to go along the... I'm going to give you a vague answer, unfortunately, and I know you don't like that, but it has to go along with the situation. I mean, obviously, if there's a need, it has to be brought up, and it's a spiritual matter too. It's not, you know, not a spiritual matter specifically of one particular person. You've got a problem and you've got to give more and I know what you make and you need to give more. But it's a spiritual matter to be thinking about, giving back and saying thanks to the Lord for what you have been given. And sharing and realizing that none of what we have is truly our own, and hoarding, does no one any good.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, calling from Illinois. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good to talk to you again.
Yes, sir.
You got a good subject going on here about money.
Yes, sir.
I don't think that you should, whenever you're a little short on money in the Lutheran Church or any other organization, that you should talk about televangelists, because the only thing they want is money for their own self. But let's get to the church. And the before the law, God instituted paying tithe by Abraham, and he supported the priest of the church or the tabernacle during the time of law in the temple by tithes and offerings. Now, whatever other name you want to give it in the New Testament, it always comes down to the same thing, is when you give, you're giving to the Lord. And anybody out there, like this preacher just said, that nobody wants to always say, well, where's the money going to? Should we pay this? Or should we pay? I think every Christian ought to pay tithe, and you can give it whatever name you want to, 10%, 20%, 30%, whatever you can afford. Paul said, whatever you can afford, and as God has prospered you. But let's say these people, and God still keeps up the preacher, he keeps up the church, he keeps up paying bills by people giving to the church.
Hey, Jim, can I ask you a question?
Go right ahead.
If I pay 5%, in your view, is that sin? Yeah. Is that sinning?
No, you're giving what you can afford.
Okay.
If you give what you can afford, Paul says, give as the Lord has prospered you in the New Testament. God put a price on it. It's 10% in the Old Testament and 10% by Abraham to Melchizedek. So if you can afford 5%, give 5%.
All right. Let's see.
Let me make one more thing.
All right.
Okay. These clubs out there, to all you, to all the people that are members of churches, regardless of what church, God needs, that church needs the money to survive on. You go join a club, and they're going to expect you to pay a certain amount every year or every month or whatever. So let's get with it, folks, let's give to the church.
Thank you, sir.
I think that's actually an interesting,
you
funny.
You want to hire a gym to do your stewardship program?
Well, I was just going to say that one of the more funny experiences I had was when I served a church in Wisconsin. I received a phone call, and they were asking to if they could use our. They were not members, and they wanted to use our facility and me for getting married, and I told them, I said, we don't ordinarily just, you know, we're not a wedding chapel, you know, that you can just hire. We don't ordinarily do a wedding for, you know, where neither one is a member or never will be a member or whatever. And he goes, oh, well, that's okay. We can become members. What's the membership fee?
There you go. Did you tell him $6,000?
Well, actually, my elders told me I should have said 10.
Oh, yeah. And your actual reply to them was?
I don't even remember exactly what it was. I was just thrown back by that question because I wasn't expecting it. I just said, "Well, you know, why don't we meet and we'll talk about, you know, the wedding, but well, let's also talk about what it, you know, membership is." And, oh, well, that's okay. Maybe we'll find some other place.
Of course, the difference between belonging to a club and paying the membership dues, and most of us understand that, and making some kind of regular commitment, giving commitment to your church, is that the gift to the church is given in faith. Whereas you can belong to a club, you don't have to be a person of faith to belong to a club. So how does that make the two things different? This is a, for some people, this is kind of a philosophical, whatever kind of a thing, but no, actually, faith plays an important role here. Can you talk about that?
Well, certainly. I mean, faith is a you know, you give as you can. You give hopefully cheerfully, and you give out of faith that it's the Lord is going to use it as He sees fit, and those kinds of things. Whereas you know, a club would be more along the lines of you know, you give because you know, you have to, and honestly, if you can't, then you're out. Whereas in you know, a congregation, if you couldn't give, well, maybe you can give a little more time. Maybe you can you know, participate, and people can help you out when you're in need, and those kinds of things. It's a totally different feel.
Let's take another call here at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Call from Overland. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, I just wanted to say that God really blesses your giving, that there's a verse in the Bible where they gave more than they could. And we started giving 10% when we really couldn't afford to. Now we can afford to give more than 10%.
All right. Thanks.
So I just thank you.
You're welcome. Thanks for the call, Pastor.
That's a great story to tell, and I've heard many of those where people say, well, they didn't know how to give, but they made sure they gave first fruits, and somehow they always made their ends meet, and those kinds of things. But on the other hand, you don't want to use that as your, well, you know, if I give, then the Lord's gonna, you know, give me even more money, you know, and that kind of stuff. And that's not the you know, the motivation.
Or as some teach, the Lord is obligated to give you more money. And I know that's what our caller was not saying.
And I agree. She was not saying that.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in Romans chapter 15 and talking about verses 22 through 33 with Pastor Matt Roglin, Blessed Savior Lutheran Church over there in Florissant. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Can something that is done in faith be the result of an obligation? Paul says, we owe something here. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a great commission value.
We can live without water for a little while and without food for several days, but we cannot live long without hope. Hope is all that Deborah Evans had. Her life started with abandonment, abuse, bad choices followed. What good could possibly come from her situation? Deborah overcame it all to author the book, But for God, Through Broken Window Panes. Hope for each of us. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of my old professors once taught our class, there has never been a time since the New Testament when the world has been more like theirs than it is right now. Both ages were and are awash in sexuality. In both ages, the message from God is the same. The prophet Malachi quotes the word of God when he declares, I hate divorce. Yet we still try to find other words from the Bible to take away the sting of the harsher words. The Pharisees, who picked a rhetorical fight with Jesus over the permissibility of divorce, knew that they had a verse from the book of Deuteronomy that made provision for a man writing a divorce certificate and giving it to his wife. So they argued with Jesus. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Actually, the verse from Deuteronomy, in its context, wasn't talking about writing a divorce decree. Listen to what Moses actually wrote. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and if she then finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it into her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. This was a law about multiple marriages with the same spouse, but we seem to love to quote the Bible to say just what we want it to say. Lord, as always, Jesus can teach us much about how you intended us to live since the creation of the world. Help us to listen to what you say in your word rather than finding verses to prove that we are right. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has come to bring our life into the light. Amen.
His name is Mark Laverty, and as you have heard, he will be playing a piano recital on Sunday at St. Paul's Lutheran Church at 4 p.m. On the next Open Mic Friday, he will be with us as our co-host, not only explaining music from a law gospel point of view, but taking your calls and comments.
Law and Gospel, weekday afternoons at 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute.
You're listening to the Bible study. We are making our way through Romans chapter 15. Who knew that all this stuff was in here? Shame on me for thinking that Romans 15 was kind of a throwaway section. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Matt Roglin is here and brought his newly 7-year-old son along with him here today, Joshua. It's his birthday today. Let's go to the phones. Pastor John Struve is calling in from up there in Wauwatosa, Wisconsin. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. We have a special request. Joshie's grandma's on the telephone also.
Oh, so grandma and grandpa.
Yes. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Joshy. God's blessings to you. I have a personal experience I'd like to share with you with regard to the topics that you're speaking of here in money stewardship.
Okay.
Several years ago, I'm a pastor also, and at my evening adult instruction class, one of the members showed up early, a member of the class. I didn't know him at all. He was the husband of one of our members who had children in our school. And as he was waiting in the council room where we conducted the class, he could see sideways through the door, the side door that came into the church office. And the doorbell rang, and I went to the door, and there was a street person there, an older man who could hardly walk, with a cane and just down and out, you could see that, full of whiskers and kind of a mess. And I talked with him, and I said to him that, you know, we contribute to the rescue mission and so forth, and he's welcome to go there, and, you know, I would give him a card. And he says, I go there, but before they'll help me, they make me want to confess Jesus Christ and get on my knees and do those kind of things. He says, and I'm a Catholic. I just can't do that. I can't give up my faith for food and say I'm going to be something else. So I talked with him very briefly, and I knew the man needed help. And so I reached in my wallet, and all I had was a $20 bill. And I gave him the $20 bill. He said, oh, God bless you, and he left. Later on, I want to just mention that he ended up coming back to our services and became not a real active member, but a fairly faithful gentleman. But this other man was in the council room watching, and when I went into the room, he said, does that happen to you often? And I said, more than I'd like to see it happen. I said, but I've got a wonderful wife who has never chided me for spending my week's lunch money and giving it away. He said, wow, he says, I never thought about that. He says, doesn't the church have some kind of fund for this? I said, well, we presently have a fund to help our own members, but not outsiders. And so after this man joined our church, and the man in the council room, I didn't realize that he was a very wealthy man and owned a large corporation. And from that time forward, every month, he sent me $10,000.
Oh, my goodness.
I finally had to tell him, don't give me any more money. And it was for that purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I said, I'll tell you, I called him by name, I said, I'll tell you when I need money, if I need money. And I said, there are other things here that need to happen, and if you'll give me permission, I'll talk to you first, but if you let me, I'm not using that much money for people coming to the church door. Maybe I can use some of this money that you've already given to help our teachers with a Christmas bonus or something like that. And he was amenable to that. But what happened with him is his business just took off and flourished even greater. And what a wonderful thing it was to see that happen and for our congregation to see it happen. And he did it very quietly. He didn't want anybody to know who was doing this, but the people pretty well knew who got to know him. But it's interesting, later on, as they climbed the ladder, they moved into big one mansion after another and didn't stay as faithful as they were when they were at Mount Olive, where I met in Milwaukee. And it's interesting how he had problems and the business slowed down, and the economy and the nation slowed down at the same time. And I'm not saying it always works the parallel, and I'm not saying that just because you are a great tither or something like that, or that you're giving proportionately, that things are always going to be great for you, because I know it's not in my own case. Things aren't always great. But at least you can put your head on your pillow at night and know that you've done what the Lord has asked you to do. And when you're unable to do what you've covenanted with the Lord to do, you also think about it and you ask yourself, do I really need this thing that I want to buy, or do I just want it?
All right. Thank you for the call. We appreciate it. Sure. I don't think there are many 7-year-olds who have had their happy birthday sung to them around the world on the Internet, but Joshua can make that claim now. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome. God bless.
God bless, Jack.
Thanks for the ability to do this.
You're very welcome. What are your thoughts, Pastor, as you heard that story?
You know, that is one of the great blessings of being a pastor, I've got to say, is you get to be with people at significant points in their life. And I'm not just talking about the guy that got the $20, but you get to be part of the church and see somebody else make a realization that they can do something that can help other people. You know, I don't have a story as neat as that, but I've heard many different stories about people that help out or are helped, and how much it really is a significant part of their life.
In verse 46 of this text today, Paul says, for Macedonia, that's the area up north of the Greek peninsula, up there I think where Thessalonica is, places like that, and Achaia, that's the Greek peninsula, full of Gentiles, as you can imagine, have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. There's this curious dynamic which it sounded like Pastor Struve was describing, and it sounds like you're describing, which communicates to me that if we begin to give in the church in order to get, if we think that we've uncovered some kind of mechanism which then is driven by our sinful human nature because we really want more for ourselves, that's not what we're talking about here. However, if, like Macedonia and Achaia, we're pleased to give because this is what God asks us to do, that there are blessings on the backside of that, which the Bible talks about in some places, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And, of course, when we give out of faith, and then there are blessings that seem to follow in the wake of that, well, that stirs up our sinful human nature, and we think, ooh, you know, maybe I found a way, and then it seems to go away. Now, is any of this that I'm describing, is this making sense to you, or am I way out of bounds, or how do you see it?
No, you're making sense. I haven't been blessed with the opportunity to get to see the Holy Land yet, and someday I pray I will. But I have studied with, you know, maps and pictures and all sorts of things. And somebody pointed out to me once that one of the best stewardship sermons can be preached without saying a word, just showing the map of the Holy Land or showing the pictures of the Holy Land. And specifically, I'm talking about the waters of the Holy Land. You have the Sea of Galilee, which the water flows in from north of there, down the mountains, into the Sea of Galilee. And then it flows into out of the Sea of Galilee in the Jordan River all the way down to the Dead Sea. And the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life, and there's fish, and you know, we hear all the stories of the fishermen, and that's where they were, And my understanding is that the land around that is very lush and fertile and that kind of thing. And the Dead Sea is really dead. And one can see that the Sea of Galilee receives and then freely gives, and it's teeming with life. And the Dead Sea receives and doesn't have an outlet, and it's dead.
So we have this verses 26 and 27. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And on the heels of that, Paul says, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. Which is sort of the opposite direction of the way many of us think, and that is, we're told that we owe it to somebody, and then we're resentful about it. We're not pleased. Which, I guess, is probably a prominent dynamic in the church. When you preach your stewardship sermon, Pastor, people hear it, and some people operating in faith are pleased to hear it and pleased to respond to it. And then others are resentful and angry that you had the audacity to step into the pulpit and remind them of that. Is faith the difference between those two things?
Well, not in the sense that the person who feels resentful has no faith. I'm not trying to say that, but in the sense that someone who hears a sermon that's talking about the giving and is resentful about that, I think they're hearing the law, aren't they? I mean, they're being convicted of something. They're feeling guilty that they haven't given something. You know, the person who gives and gives and gives and maybe can't give any more, they're going to hear that sermon about that, and they're not going to think, oh, well, he's talking to me, I have to give more. They're going to say, no, that's right. I should be giving back to the church, giving back and giving back out of love and response to what God has given me. I said it in the prayer, but it really is true that God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our gifts. He doesn't need anything. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He created everything. He's not any more or less of a God if we are packed on Sunday morning or we have zero people in the sanctuary on Sunday morning. He's not any more or less of a God and the creator of the universe and the savior of us all. But who does need our gifts? Our neighbor does. So we need each other.
The Bible says that God loves the cheerful giver. Does God not love the resentful giver?
That's kind of funny. I mean, he loves everyone, right?
Yeah.
But yet,
that's what I've been told.
But he doesn't love the sin. He doesn't love the fact that we're being resentful, and he doesn't. You know, it's kind of like on an imperfect analogy, how a parent is when their child does something wrong. It's not that they don't love them; it's just they're not liking them very much right now. You know, for their behavior, and so yeah, God loves everyone, but he sure doesn't love what they're doing.
Here's another call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, calling on a car phone. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. Hey, you know what you're saying about God loves a cheerful giver, you know, he don't want you to do it out of grudgingly or necessity. I think he puts a spirit in you to want to give, but he also has the teaching in the Bible on where to give to, and You know, when you really study, even Malachi, I believe, applies for us today, you know, when he says he opens, what is it, chapter 3, and starts at verse 8, and he talks about, well, man robbed God, yet you have robbed me, but you say, where have we robbed you, in tithes and offerings. Then he tells them that they're cursed for not, because of their greediness and their selfishness, because a tenth of everything belonged to the Lord, and I believe it still does, because even in the New Testament, the Lord talks when he's rebuking the scribes and Pharisees, and tells them, warn you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint, anise, and rumen, and come in and admit the weightier matters of the law, judgment, justice, and mercy. These ought you have to done. So he teaches right there that they should have been tithing, but they have admitted the other things of the law, of the judgment, mercy, and faith. You know, but that's the way the church is to operate in this time, is out of tithes and offerings, and the gospel is supposed to be proclaimed, and it takes money to do it. So, you know, if we do it out of a giving heart, we're blessed by God. You know what I mean? Because, and we can all afford to tithe. We can all afford to give 10%. I don't think we can't afford to give 10%. You know what I mean? When you really stop and think about it. And
so,
because
I'll ask you the same question I asked our previous caller. If I give 5%, Jim, do you believe that I'm sinning?
I believe that you would be blessed a lot more if you gave 10%.
But that's not the question I asked.
Is in my heart, I'll have to be honest with you, Chuck. It would be a sin for me.
No.
Okay?
Okay.
I'm not going to say it's a sin for you. I'm going to say it's a sin for me, because I can give 10%. I feel like I should give 10%. But that is just tithe. That has nothing to do with offerings. I think a person could give above their tithe, too, into offerings.
Let's
see
what the pastor has to say. Yeah, thanks for the call. Pastor?
I appreciate Jim's qualifying that by saying it would be a sin for him. You know, 10% is a good guideline for us. The in the Old Testament it was a rule, but
is it still a rule?
Well, to give proportionately out of what you have, yes. Specifically 10%, no. But see, part of it too is I started thinking about this the other day, and I a few years ago. And it's not an excuse to get out of tithing, but it actually, sometimes people can take that tithing or 10% and make it such a law that they miss the point of freely giving and that kind of thing. And so I think what helps in that is to realize that, really, what about 100%? Everything you do is to the glory of God, you know, maybe it's 10% to the church, or 5%, or 15%, or whatever it is that you have decided that you're able to give and what have you. But what about, you know, what you do with the rest of your money? You know, putting food on the table for your children. Making sure there's a roof over their heads, instead of going out and, you know, squandering it on frivolous things and not that you can't have something that's not a need, but what are you doing with your money?
We are coming down to our precious few minutes left. Let me read these final verses, and then Lael will come to you in just a bit. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." All right, let's talk with Lael. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
What I always like to be reminded of, and I do need that reminder, is that everything belongs to God. Everything that I have is His. I mean, He created the people to make the things that I need to use. So in that respect, and as I've understood, is that we manage the things that the Lord has given us, that really none of it, even our bodies, belong to Him. So we live as living sacrifices with our neighbors and everything. So it's 100% in many ways that we would understand who we belong to and who we are under Christ, and that kind of a living sacrifice, monetarily understanding also that everything that we have belongs to the Lord. So keeping that in mind, you know, we live in that wonderful understanding that Christ is our Savior and that everything we have belongs to Him.
All right. Thanks for the call.
That's a very good reminder, you know, and the things, you know, when you say everything belongs to Him, even our own body, you know, and how well do we, or not so well, do we take care of our bodies? I will admit right now that I'm still overweight. I'm still trying to lose some more weight and get in better health, but I am better than I was back before I started my
program.
My program that I've done. You know, and the things that we put into our bodies and those kinds of things, that's all stewardship too. The problem that people have is that they look at stewardship as being spelled with a dollar sign instead of an S.
We have 2 minutes left here, a little bit over 2 minutes, and I want to ask you this final question here. Are you at all disappointed in the Apostle Paul, who says at the end of this section, "May the God of peace be with you all, amen," almost in a prayer kind of a context? He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Why? That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea." Doesn't it seem like the world's greatest missionary should be asking for the strength from his fellow believers and the empowerment from God to overcome the unbelievers in Judea, to convert the unbelievers in Judea? No, he wants to be delivered from the unbelievers. Do you find that at all disappointing?
Well, Paul, of all people, knows what these violent unbelievers had in mind for him, because he had it in mind for the Christians before he was literally knocked off his high horse by the Lord. And so, no, I'm not disappointed, because I think he's trying to say, you know, he's admitting that he's nervous, I guess. He's admitting that there's people that want to kill him. And, you know, that pray for me that I be protected and safe in my journey. He's going to the heart of Israel. He's going to Jerusalem and the people that killed Jesus. And he's praying that he be safe and protected. That doesn't mean he doesn't also want them to be converted, too. On the other hand, you know, I think a bit of reality sets in that they had Jesus right in front of them, and they still rejected and put him to death. So, you know, okay, yeah, Paul's the greatest missionary after Christ, but what about Christ himself?
Yeah, this isn't mythology. This
No.
is a real human being,
mm-hmm.
a real man doing the work of the evangelist with real threats,
mm-hmm.
in danger of life and limb. It was real. Pastor, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
What are those service times for Ash Wednesday again?
4:30 and 7 p.m.
And the address?
2615 Shackelford Road.
Pastor Kirk Clayton is up next. Zion Lutheran Church, Muskoda, for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.